Oops, I did something wrong. thank you all of you, and thank you for the privilege to share with you. Most of you don't know me, so I will try to add a few pictures in order to kind of introduce ourselves. My wife helped me to do this. I didn't want that picture. It reminded me. That's too long, long ago. We are Cuban, me and my wife, Marta, and Eddie, our son, Eduardo Jr. He don't like me to call him Eduardo Jr., so we call him Eddie. He was born in Cuba. We met the Lord in Cuba, my wife and I. 2 years later, we moved to Canada through a program, skilled worker immigration program. I came before her, working BC for a while, and after that we came together. We established ourselves in Thunder Bay. We became Canadian citizen in 2007 and 8. There we work. We have our life. We start our life there. We get involved since the very beginning with IFRI Church. There is a ministry there that, I don't know, that was amazing that in the middle of nowhere, in Thunder Bay, the first church we walked through, we have a program that sent medical equipment to Cuba. But that's what God does. And we were very surprised. The first Sunday we get into, I saw Jerome Harvey, who is a teacher, and he have the Canadian and Cuban flag. I said, "That's my flag? Where do you get that?" He said, "No." So then we get involved with them. And since the very beginning, we were filling containers for, we have been filling containers already for 12 years. This is home. That's our home in Thunder Bay. That's home for us for the last 14, close to 15 years. We have our Canadian baby, Natalie. But she's like this now. That's my family. So, yeah, Eddie, my son, was with us for the first 3 years of mission. After that, he came back by himself to do his college. He's studying aviation in the Confederation College. And he worked. He worked and studied at the same time. So me and Marta and Natalie, we remained in El Salvador while he was studying. Very difficult for Marta to be away from, and for me too, to be away from Eddie. As I told you, in El Salvador, we were involved since the very beginning, short-term missions. We were from 2014 to 2016, going back and forth, 2 months at a time, carrying medical equipment and delivering them. And in 2016, we settled ourselves in El Salvador. I can go too far because how we end there, how we God move us to be there. But the thing is that, we established there. We established in a town, in a border town close to Guatemala. And there is a local hospital there, third level hospital. They have first level in the capital, second level, and third level hospital. So it's a very small 70 beds hospital. In there, that was one of the hospitals we were helping since the very beginning to improve. In there, I had the opportunity to build a chapel, which is basically a Canadian Tire portable garage. And I worked in that tent for 3 years. A lot of activities, many happy activities. Other activity not so happy. We have funerals, all the things related with a chaplain and the activity of a chapel. That picture have one of the visit that from here from Alberta and the office. So you may recognize some faces. That's you there. So Yes, I have to confess that I was very bad traveling. I spent most of my time teaching, teaching in the bed for patients and families, and in the chapel every time I have a chance. A lot of activities took place in those years, those 2.5 years. A lot of churches in town. I was involved in many churches, teaching mainly. All kind of denomination. I was the Canadian. They call me the gringo. They don't make difference between Canada and U.S., so I was the gringo. So I have a lot of opportunity to chair all over the town, including the, that's the pastor fraternity. There is a kind of pastor fraternity in town, very struggling with all kind of issues. I don't want to discourage you, but give me a lot of opportunity to start establishing some foundation there. We deal with, I don't know, they have the tendency to call me every time there is a strong issue, because they don't have to do the exposition. The gringo does, so we allow him to. So after that, they don't fight each other. So everything related is from marriage to civil disobedience, all those conferences, I was dealing with that. But in the hospital, the main activity was the Bible study. The Bible study started Wednesday in the first year. Two and a half years later, we were giving Bible study from Monday to Friday. That was exhausting. And the reason is because, you know, it's a hospital, and it's difficult to have a crowd. They give us the capacitation room, which is in apart from the main body of the hospital. So, but still, a lot of people getting in and out. A lot of studies at home. Pretty much at home, there was, my wife was telling me, why do you build the chapels if everybody's in here all the time? She we don't even have privacy at home. But yes, the studies started getting serious. But at one point, the management of the hospital changed. Every time there is an election and a new government take over, they bring their people, and the hospital management is a political position, so they change everybody every time. And the government that that we have now is none of the government were Christian, but this one especially is kind of Muslim oriented. His father is a Muslim. Just to give you an example, during COVID, we went in 2020. We went from one mosque to 8 mosques in the capital. So we were asked to leave the chapel in the hospital. So we start meeting outside in buildings, whatever they we find a place. And in some point, we rent this chapel here, which is practically a place in one mall, one small mall. I'm talking about a town, very small town. So in there, without wanting, we became a church. That's the church in Metam. I didn't realize when we became a church. We were, suddenly, people start bringing instruments. I was just teaching the Bible, and they asked me to start sharing on Sunday. Without thinking, I start sharing on Sunday. And a few months later, I says, guys, this is a church. And everybody was... So I couldn't. I said, you're sneaky, guys. So, yeah, that's Metapan Congregational Church. Congregational stand for the kind of government we set up. That's our church. That's most of the people. That was in before 2019. So then we talk and we says, well, if we are a church, we need to behave as a church. We need to learn what is a church. So we start teaching doctrine of church, and we start studying a faith confession, and we study that for a year. And we adopted, we study the bylaws of the church. We adopt very conservative bylaws of the church, how the church needs to be governed, membership, all those things. We were studying all that all the time. We adopt a catechism for discipleship. Then we start doing baptism. We start making a real membership in the church. And at that time, the first of us baptized, big fingers. So yes, but the main activity in the chapel have been always study the Bible. At any time you go there, and you will find people using the resources, the internet in the chapel. There is, just to tell you, coming to Canada for me was like a big door open. Everything is in English. There is nothing in Spanish. Just to give you an idea, Matthew Henry Commentary Bible, which is the older of all the Commentary Bible, was translated to Spanish not long ago, less than 10 years ago. There is nothing. So, but in the internet, we have a lot of resources. I was trying to make contact with some seminaries. So yes, the main activity is that one, that fellow sitting in front of the computer, we teach him to read. He was so interested. He was pursuing so much, understand God and knowing him, that he learned to read, and he read the Bible. He became one of our elders, amazing person. His life changed so much. So yes, that's the main activity in our church. Anytime, every day, we have those activities, and we share a lot. That's my wife there in the red. Yeah, red. I don't know, left, right? Okay. You know who she is. It's the pretty girl in the middle with the red skirt. And we like to spend the time together. Every Sunday we try to stay together Sundays. We finish the sermon and we try to spend at least lunch, but we try to spend most of the day sharing. It becomes something part of our fellowship. Then I realized I teach everything I knew. I was pretty much studying everything I was teaching. So I finally, Ligonier Ministry, have an old online school that now is Miami International Institute, Theological Institute. And they came and they gave us a presentation. And that ends having a seminar in our church. They are missionaries, so you don't have to travel to the seminar. They don't invest in walls. The teachers are missionaries, so they go to the church and they teach you in the church one subject at a time. It takes almost 2 months to go every step. I'm getting behind by being here. All the church is in the subject 14, and I'm still in subject 11. So it's going to be, that's pretty much Saturday. All the Saturday we have seminary in the church. That's so here you see some of the teachers and students. That's a picture. Then in 2020, COVID hits. It hits El Salvador like in February. We had the first pilots and flight attendants isolated. Actually, they isolate them in our town. The way COVID was deal in El Salvador, I consider that very extreme. They were actually copying everything that Europe was doing. They copied it, but they didn't have the resources to make it happen. So they tried to contain the virus, but El Salvador is a country that people don't live. The houses are wall to wall. Actually, my wall is my neighbor wall. You have to be careful drilling. You can get into your neighbor. There was no way to contain the virus. They did martial law. They isolated towns, isolated cities with barricades, and the army was in the street. I was caught in one of those barricades. Then, because I was chaplain, they put me a permit in the windshield to help them to move water and troops and supplies. So they didn't put the expiring day, so I was using that for 6 months, the same permit back and forth. So it was good. I was able to help a lot of people that way. So lack of food was the main issue. They cut the whole economy, so it's not like here that we have there are people had saving over there. You live with a monthly paycheck. So people had that problem that, many people lost their homes. Lack of food was a huge issue, lack of work. You can drive kilometers in the highway. You see families sleeping east side of the highway, and they move white shirts to ask for money in order to survive. We have a lot of pictures about that. The COVID test was not available, so they had to make the test. They had to make the sample, take the sample, and fly that to U.S. And in U.S., they check that sample, and they email you the answer. So only doctors, nurses, and military were having some kind of testing. Most of the population were just by diagnostic. If the doctor says you have COVID, you have COVID. And they, if you are in your home and you cough and the police is outside, he get inside and take you. There were cases even babies were taken from their families. And they were sent to schools. They all the schools were empty, so they created in the schools those refugee places. And you can drive in front of them and you see in their windows a piece of paper that says, my name is so-and-so, this is my parents' phone number, please call them and let them know I'm okay. There were people there 45 days, and they lose track when they came in, when they came out. Many people get sick of many other illness inside those places. So that was the way this thing was dealt at the beginning. So in May, I told my wife and Marta, you need to go. You need to go back to Canada. We can't afford that they take Natalie from us. So Marta actually flew back in 2020 May in the plane that took the diplomatics out of the country. It was the last plane. After that, the airport closed. I stayed behind with the church. That was the worst time. I was very criticized, but that was the worst time, actually, to leave the church behind. Most of the people are moved there. Most seniors, the juniors, doctors and nurses, only specialists and senior doctors have vehicles. So in El Salvador, most of the medical personnel is moved by ride. They just go to the street. When they see a white garment, people stop for them and transport them. When COVID arrived, nobody stopped for them. I have a shift in the hospital that was 11 days without replacement. In the hospital, they were wear out, 24 hours, 11 days. There was a lot of cases like that. The protocol to transport people, if you had COVID, they don't deal with you. You had to go to San Salvador, and that's 3 hours with good traffic. Could be 7 hours if the traffic is bad. So, and they had to have those bubbles and plug to 12 volts and sanitized, so the ambulance actually can make the best 3 trips per day. So you have a lot of people getting sick, need to be transported. So we start doing that. I would start, the people in the hospital that didn't want us there actually start calling me to transport sick people. So we start transporting a lot of people with COVID, but they have other illness, they need to be treated, and they cannot be treated in the hospital. So we started transporting them, and little by little, the church was getting into that. I started seeing another brother of mine, he had a vehicle, he also started transporting sick people. This is a fellow from our church, a brother, his name is Wilbur. He had COVID, but he was okay, but he had an appendix. He broke the appendix, so the hospital didn't want to deal with him. He had to be transferred. He was vomiting, he was green, so much pain. I already lost a person in my truck because of broken appendix, septicemia. I couldn't make it to San Salvador on time. Usually I have a few people. Imagine to drive in a truck with 5 people and one of them is dead already. So I realized that he won't make it. And I was very, very strong in the hospital. I told the doctors, do you really believe? I have been working with you for so many years. Do you really believe Jesus Christ? Are you really safe? I was telling them. So they say yes. I says, well, he says that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever who loses it for his sake will save it. So then a surgeon stand up. Actually, he was not an evangelic. He was a Catholic. He was a Catholic guy. He stand up and says, I'm going to do the surgery. So immediately he was threatened by the management to take his license away, right there. You know, Catholics don't read the Bible. I wish they, he would say, you know, what is for man to gain the whole world and lose his soul in hell? He didn't say that. He don't read the Bible too much. He just says, who cares? And he get into, he asked me to, he asked me to assist him. And it was what? Then we get inside, and then a nurse came in, and after that another nurse. So they took his appendix away, and I took that picture. He's okay now. The baby beside was almost born in our truck. She's the daughter of Cecilia's teacher in her mission. And again, she had COVID. She was diagnosed with COVID. They didn't want to, so she almost make it to San Salvador with the baby almost out. Again, like everybody else, we start preaching online. After a while, I realized that none of the purpose of the church can be fulfilled online. I start seeing people picking in internet whatever they want to hear. You know, particularly your ears there. I even have a guy, a brother in our church that he's a computer guy, and he says, look at the, they are all over the place. So I said, you know what, this is going to go nowhere. Everybody was looking, you know, wherever preacher was available on Sunday. So, yeah, we went to a butch. And little by little, the church was showing up in the butch, and we continue teaching there and getting together every Sunday. The church grew in that time. Actually, we kind of like it to preach outside, because people from the farms, neighbors, start going and listening. We always carry more chair than what we need, and you know, suddenly you have people there that you don't know, and you have your chair. After that, they continue all day with you. And at that time, we grew a little bit. When the weather was bad, there was enough refugee in the countries. That's an old coffee plantation. They call the ruins. It's not that bad. Then we did that wedding. The government always asks us not to advertise. That's the only requirement. The mayor asked from us, no advertise. But in this way, it was very scary, because I couldn't stop people from taking pictures and putting that in Facebook, and I was, oh, now I'm going to be in trouble. But no, was amazing. They actually put that picture in a column in the local newspaper, and the column says, finally something beautiful in the middle of all this. So I was, they took it positive. So yes, our church grew. We raised elders. After we raised elders, we start sharing the elder. We start sharing Sundays, the preaching. That gave me more time. And this is another group I start helping in San Salvador. They actually got very close to us. Now they are in the process of becoming a church too. We find restaurants and we go together. There isn't a lot of empty restaurant there, so we don't have problem finding a place to meet. We keep sharing both churches together. We keep doing the baptism now in the countryside. It's not as nice as a swimming pool, but those rivers are too shallow. Eh? When you come from the water, you have more rocks and sand than water. But so this group and our church and another group and Cecilia also, we gathered, we ordained. So the elders were ordained, witnessed by a large body of Christ. Today our elders go to, even to Cecilia. That's Cecilia compound. And that is one of our elder teaching there. So me and Cecilia, we are here raising funds, but they keep working there, not even in our church, but also helping the other three groups that are being helped. So yeah, that's our church, pretty much Sunday. We finally, when the economy was open, we came back to our chapel. And yeah, that's what we do. We teach, we share. That's how we grew, by sharing, keeping together. So yeah, that's our church, that's our ministry. Now we are hoping that the restriction don't stop us to go back. But actually, this year I realized, from 2020, I realized that hard time will be ahead. So we focus into cement the foundation of that church, and have been God have been faithful. They have all the tools. They are growing each other. They are edifying each other. So it's not one man edifying everybody. It's them edifying one another. And they are surviving. So yeah, I pray for them every Sunday. They all the time they're in our group, they said when they're going to meet. So I know where they're meeting, and we pray before that. But yeah, if God allows us, we would like to go back. There are still doors open there. There are groups that are raising, and we would like to be part of that. If we go back, I'm planning not to settle myself in Metapan, but in Cecilia's, because she's in the kind of the middle of the three groups. We are including her group, including her chapel, so we will be able at the same distance, 2 hours from each group. So I continue visiting them and helping them, but I would like to start all over from scratch and see what God does. So yeah, that's our ministry. Thank you.
Wow, awesome. Thanks, Eduardo. I'm going to dismiss the kids at this time, and they can head down for kids' church, and then I'd like to just pray for Eduardo once the kids slide on down, and then we'll invite the worship team back up after that, so. Awesome. Well, thanks for sharing with us, Eduardo. Eduardo's here all by himself, all the way from Thunder Bay. His wife and kids are still at home. He's been gone since like September 3rd, and he drove all the way out. So tomorrow, he's starting to head all the way back. He's got a few stops. Oh, not tomorrow, but soon. 18th, right. You're doing the conference, and you got a couple other things. So, yeah, he's a little while on the road. So I invite you to chat with him after church in the back and try to catch up with him if you have questions and look for ways to support. And great to have you out here all the way from Ontario. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for Eduardo and his family and Cecilia and all of the church groups that they've been a part of in El Salvador. Lord, we pray for your wisdom for them. We pray for refreshment, even as Eduardo and Cecilia are both in Canada right now, raising funds and meeting with supporters and meeting new supporters. Lord, we pray that you'd provide for them the needs they have. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors to go back at the right time. Lord, we pray for these church groups, that you would build them up and continue to grow them in their knowledge of you and in their walk with you. Lord, would you just provide for all of their needs that they have and look after what they need now, but in the future as well. So Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray for a special blessing for Eduardo. Just give him joy as he travels, and even as he misses his family, I'm sure, Lord, that you would just give them good connection times on the phone even as well. And so thank you for all your good gifts. Thanks for bringing him here today. And just help us continue to worship you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I remember years ago, before I became a Christian, when I was thinking of becoming a Christian, I don't know if anybody could relate to that. It's just like this weird, I'm really going to do that? I'm going to believe that? Like, and it's just all this stuff going around in your mind. It's like, how can anybody believe that stuff? That's bizarre. And on this side, it's pretty spectacular. God is good. And so all the time when I was living a rebellious life, he is there pulling me along. He's waiting for me. Pretty awesome. So I'm going to sing this song. It was written by Martin Smith, a guy who went through the same thing. He just said, you know, before you're saved and then after you're saved, he just sat down and penned this little song, "Thank You for Saving Me."
Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. I will sing your praise. You shed your blood for me. What can I say? You took my sin and shame.
Con su permiso, yo podría canto en español. ¿Está bien? Por ti, Señor. I'm going to sing a song in Spanish. I'm going to do a verse and a chorus in Spanish. We all know the song. Sing along if you want, if you can.
Bendecida, Señor. worship your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name.
You are good, and your mercy is great. Brand new every day. What a marvelous God we serve.
Thank you. sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou
art. Before I forget again, this is what my wife always reminds me. She always tells me, what do you went there for? We have there a few envelopes outside with some, well, the vanities are. And inside there is our last two newsletters, our ministry information, and a newer, no, it's not a new, but newer a prayer card. So feel free to take it. Also, there is two sheet of papers that has the, you can put your name and email, and if you don't have an email, you put the, your address, and we can, you know, some old people don't want to have on paper, so we can even mail the newsletter. Yeah, I have to say that because, you know, in the last church I was, she just reminded me that, and when I stand and get focused in the message, she was ticket, and I was, yes, I'm going to say that. Yeah, I wouldn't make it without her. So the sermon today is actually a translation to English of the last sermon I did in before leaving for home assignment in the pastor fraternity. Okay, the discussions are the same. What is going on here in Canada is going on all over. And the challenge the church is facing in Canada is the same challenge the church is facing all over, I think all over the world, all over Latin America. The divisions in the church are being damaged in the church a lot, all over. The issues that we're facing, the situation we are facing, how to handle this. So as they are used to, you know, when those subjects come up, they call the gringo so they can blame me with all the results. And the sermon, I'm going to stick to my notes, otherwise I'll be speaking Spanglish and I'll be all over the place. So, yeah, today I asked the question, well, what we are, let's put some concept together. What is a Christian? I asked them. And before trusting our heart and going very fast with an answer, we must look first in the scriptures. God says, don't follow your heart. Follow me. Your heart will deceive you. The word Christian, despite being most used, appear only three times in the Bible. The first time the term appears in the Bible is in the book of Acts. Chapter 11, verse 19, those who have been scattered because of the persecution that was triggered by the murder of Stephen, these refugees passed to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, which is the third large city in the Roman Empire, located in today Turkey. These refugees gathered together to worship our Lord, and in verse 21 says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned into the Lord. But then the news of this thing reaches the church in Jerusalem. So the apostle sent Barnabas to Antioch to investigate what was happening there. And when he came, says verse 23, and he saw the grace of God upon this new congregation, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The scripture affirmed that not that they called themselves Christian, but that they were called Christian by others. By whom? Well, must be by their fellow citizens, their countrymen. The second time the term appear in the scripture is also in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 28, when Paul preached in front of King Herod Agrippa. And when he asked him if he believed the prophets, this king, in order to make his political position clear in front of the proconsul Festus, who was in that meeting, he responds Paul, mocking him, and he says, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." More information about the nickname the world gave to the early followers of our Lord come from a fascinating historical source outside the Bible. The Roman historian and senator Tacitus Cornelius. This man lives and writes at the end of the first century. Tacitus' writing collects most of what we know about the four Roman emperors. One of them was Nero. Nero did something extraordinary in 64 AC. It seems he didn't like the city too much, so he decided to do some changes. Many historians conclude that he intentionally set the city on fire, I guess to rebuild it again the way he liked it. That, of course, was not well received by the local population because not many people like to see their homes and buildings and businesses on fire. So anger took hold of the people. So this emperor decided to fabricate an scapegoat. But let's read what he wrote in the book, The Annals, dating from the end of the first century. He says, "Neither by all human means, nor by donations, nor by giving money away, nor by the atonement to the gods, diminished the infamous belief that the fire had been started. Therefore, to eliminate this rumor, Nero thought to blame and punish with the most refined penalties those whom the mob hate for their wickedness and call them Christians. The one who gave them this name, Christus in Latin, had been condemned to death during the empire of Tiberius by the proconsul of Judea, Pontius Pilate. This fatal superstition, repressed for the moment, was spreading again. And not only in Judea, the place where this evil originated, but also in the city, meaning Rome, where converged from everywhere all kinds of atrocities and chain proliferated. Consequently, writes Tacitus, an arrest was made, not so much for the crime of burning the city, everyone knew was Nero, but for the hatred against humanity." End of the quote. This is how people felt about them and how they thought about their followers of our Lord Jesus in the first few centuries, who they call in a derogatory way Christians. These people were not concerned for wealth and prosperity. They didn't assist to the Colosseum to see the lion eating slaves, nor they follow the fighting record of gladiators. They do not join the army to defend empire, nor they swear loyalty to the nation government. They have no money, and when they do, they give it away. They meet every weekend in secret. I'm taking from many sources. In secret, and bound only to the words of their God, always conspiring how to ruin social institutions like prostitution, taverns, temples, and all sorts of lucrative opportunity. And they do it by telling people fairy tales. Christians were seen for their hatred against humanity, as the Roman historian writes. But in reality, they were the ones hated by society. Jesus says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, knows that it hates me before it hates you." And this is the reason for their hatred. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You are hated
because God's grace laid upon you. As Jesus says, because I had chosen you out of the world. In the next verse, verse 20, he says, remember. After he finished explaining that, he says, remember the word I say to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. You can take it to the bank. We are of his servants. We can be sure the world is after us. It's a spiritual battle. And the reason for it is because God chose you out of the world, as Jesus says. One chapter later, in John 16, 1-4, Jesus concludes the teaching. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And the reason why they will do these things is because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4. But I have said all these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you them to you. Back to verse 1. To keep you from falling. This explains the word of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And here, the word Christian appears for the third and last time in the Bible. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Let's make a point there. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, referring to those that insult you, he, meaning Christ, is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. God says through Peter that when we are rejected for Christ's sake, he is glorified. And we are blessed. Difficult to grasp that, right? It's very counterintuitive. And he continued in verse 15, but let no one suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or busybody in other people's matters. So I know what a murderer is. I know what a thief is and an evildoer. But why he put busybody in other people's matters at the same level of a murderer and an evildoer? Here we have to be contemporary, otherwise we'll be running away from our duty. I'm going to put you today's example. Are you for Trump? Are you for Biden? Are you vaccinated? Are you not vaccinated? It's not your business, says God. It is not your business. Yet, if anyone suffer as a Christian, if anyone suffer for wanting to obey God's command, let him not to be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter exhorted the early disciples not to take offense or be put to shame when they are rejected for trusting Christ alone. But to know that you are blessed and you're bringing glory to God by enduring contempt, because his Spirit, he says, rests upon you. And from this point on, the word Christian is not mentioning anymore in the whole Bible, anywhere else, and without explanation. The Lord didn't call us this way, so his word does not explain explicitly what it means. He only let us understand that it was the unbelievers who contemptuously called us this way. It was really a derogatory term that common their countrymen used to refer to a small community of believers in our Lord Jesus. But Christian was a term that the first believer did not use to call themselves. Now, in the same book of Acts, we find a term which the church used continuously and consistently to call themselves. Because it was the term that Jesus Christ used to call us by. In the book of Acts alone, he appeared not 3 times, not 30 times, but 240 times. And close to 300 times in the New Testament, between plural and singular. It is a term, a word that terrifies us, actually. And the reason why it does, and we fear it, and we never use it, is because it is explicitly defined in the scripture. The term by now you know is disciple. Remember what Dr. Luke writes in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christian for the first time in Antioch. So you see how they write in their gospel about each other and how they refer to each other as disciples. When Jesus started to proclaim his gospel, he began to define the meaning of being his disciple. He says, for example, in Luke 9:23, if anyone, and this, you need to be clear, he's not talking to a group. He's not talking to a 12. He says, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, let him accept daily the cost of suffering to follow me. You will suffer the sin of the world, and you will suffer the conviction of your own sin. And why we are called to accept that? Why he called us to accept that suffering? In the next verse, he says, for whoever desires to save his life, the life he lives, you will lose it. But whoever, again, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Are we trying to live our lives? Or we have our life crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? That's the question. Remember that believe him is no believe he exists. The demons know that. The demons even know he's a savior. He told him. Believe him is believe what he says. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 35, we found a few more words related to this event. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever who loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. Do we believe that? Jesus says in Luke 14:27-29, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, I still can be Christian. No, you can't. Look at the word whoever. There is a heretic teaching that actually started last century. It's defined when, where in history this heretic appeared, South US, among liberal theologians that claim that you can be Christian without being his disciple. But Jesus Christ did not allow such distinction. He repeats 3 times, if anyone, whoever, whoever, want to follow him must consider the cost of being his disciple. For next verse, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he have enough to finish it, lest after he have laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see him begin to mock him. Brothers, he's not talking about construction. He's talking about your faith. Do we have enough to follow him to the end? That is why Jesus repeats from many angles what it means to follow him. For he says another example, for no one who putting his hand on the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. In Luke 14:25-26, we read, that great crowds accompany him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone come after me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple." But Jesus, you are asking me to choose between you and the people I love the most. Jesus says, exactly. But Jesus says, if I follow your command, I could put my family in danger. They could get sick, you know. It is easy to decide when the alternatives are good and evil. But Jesus goes further, and he gives you the hardest of all. When we must decide between two good, which is your priority as the Lord. Every time we reflect on what would mean for our family to obey Jesus' call to reach others and gather to proclaim his word, every time we do that, we are telling God that he doesn't know the cost of our obedience. Every time we process that in our mind, it took me a lot of years to realize that he knows the cost, and he wants us to know the cost and to proclaim the cost. We only have to look at the cross to realize that he need what he hang on that cross to realize that he knows the cost of following him. Many were those who followed Jesus in those 3 years of ministry. At one point, up to 70 missionaries were sent ahead of him in the road to Jerusalem, until many of them realized what being a disciple was all about. Because imagine having a huge outreach, you know, a huge campaign, and we are all excited, so many people. And then the speaker turned to the crowd as Jesus did in Luke 14:33. And he says, so after he finished and everybody, he says, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What? All the boards, the church boards I know, it's good that I don't know anyone here, but all the church board I know will agree to invite him no more. They will actually lay off God from the pulpit for being uncaring and unloving with our church. But I will stick to the word. I'll say it again. If any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple, he says. Yes, you can keep following me and calling me Lord, Lord. Don't we prophesy your name and did many mighty things in your name and, you know, spend 20 years in church? But it will be a big deception. Because if we adore and sing that he is the Lord of my life, then I can't be the Lord or the owner of anything. Mary Stewart is here, me. Mary Stewart, even of my own life, waiting to give it back to my Lord in whatever way he asked me for the purpose of his glory. So in John 6:6, that I always are amazed why this verse is 666, 666. There we read, after all this teaching, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And did they become atheists? No, they didn't. They just changed the true God that revealed himself for an idea of who God is, that the meaning of idol, that they were comfortable following and worshiping. That's what they did. They didn't went and become atheists. No. They become idolaters. Jesus demands absolute priority. over all our interests, including possession, families, and even your health, because he demands our willingness to lose it for his sake. That's what means renounce all that you have. It's not only your wallet. He offered joy, no happiness. He offered the joy a son has in following and doing his father's will in the middle of any hardship and challenges. He never promised a better life this side of heaven, but alert us of blood and tears ahead. He says in Matthew 10:16-17, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the middle of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpent and harmless as dove." Don't give back evil to evil. Don't pay with evil the evil. We don't do revolution. We don't go to the street. We don't get weapons. We don't make militias. But be aware of men, because they will deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be scorned in the same place where we worship God by brothers that will think they are offering a service to God, he says. This is continuing in verse 18. He says, "And you will be dragged before governments and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and their believers." Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother to death, and child will raise up again parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." His very word hath turned offensive in the church nowadays. But this is the end of the verse. He says, this is his promise, "But he who endure to the end," he who have what need to finish well, will be saved. Later, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he repeated again in chapter 24, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake." It won't be more nations to go away as refugee. I won't be able to run anymore. This is the last. There is no more. And then many will be offended, because that is what hatred comes from being offended because of the truth. And they will betray one another, he says, and they will hate one another. And so it comes to pass. Christians today are betraying one another, and they are hating one another in favor of the status quo. Today, we are getting divided here too by the very wall in the flesh that Jesus came to destroy. And I want to stop here to teach you this principle. It's in Ephesians. You can take note. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16. It says, look at this. "Therefore remember that you who are Gentile by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." If we go against this principle, and if we allow the world to divide the church in the flesh, then we are rejecting God's sacrifice. This is how serious this subject is. Just that this time is not a circumcision. This time is but sin's passport politics is in the flesh. Christian, your brother's political preference is not your problem. It's the problem of the politician that want to be elected. Your trust in media and in the health system is not your problem. It's the problem of the doctor. They need to gain your trust. Your problem, the only problem we have is that we are brothers. That's the only thing that concerns us. We are brothers, not by the flesh or by any other worldly criteria, but by the blood of Christ. To be one is Jesus commanded for the church. Ephesians 4:3, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? Listen to God's instructions in Romans 14:1-10. He says, "Are for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." Listen, just change food in those verses, just change food for vaccine and you will get it completely. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God hath welcomed him also. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? He's not your servant, he's Christ's servant. It is before him, own master, before his own master, that he will stand or fall. And if he's in Christ, he will be upheld by the Lord, because he is able to make him stand. And he continues in verse 5. One person esteemed that one day, he put another example, one day is better than other, while the other one esteemed that all days are alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and give him thanks to God also. Brother, in such matter, not addressed either by explicitly or by precept in the scripture, each person must be fully convinced of his own mind. Mask or no mask, vaccine, no vaccine. For none of us, verse 7, for none of us live to himself and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and life again, that he may be the Lord of both, the dead, the Lord of the dead, and the Lord of the living. So in matters where the law of God is silent, in matter of conscience, look how Paul ends in verse 10. In those matters, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's how he concludes this teaching. It is all there. It is all there for us to follow or to rebel against. But we cannot ignore. Churches must not canonize rule or behaviors that have no basis in the scripture, nor become enforcement agencies of Caesar. On matter of conscience and personal medical decision, each one should be fully convinced of his own mind, God's words. And then Jesus continued alerting in Matthew 24, next verse, verse 11, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because, folks, every time people start following their own idea of who is God, there will be always useless servant ready to build for you a golden calf. He says, And because of lawlessness will abound, because of lack of God's law in people's hearts will abound, because of lack of scripture. As Jesus says, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If we dismiss God's words and teachings as legalism, just to please the affection and the fears of our heart, then we will remove the foundation of our faith, and everything that we build upon will not stand. And even a virus, no a Roman Empire, no Praetorian soldiers patrolling the street, no torture or lion or Coliseum, just a virus will make of Christianity a mockery as we fall apart. Now, if all this is not enough, I will go over the hardest command of all given by Jesus. It is not giving away your position, your possessions, or your lives. The hardest command of all is in John 13, at the end of the chapter. Love one another. I'll tell you what happened. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He just had the Last Supper with his disciple, the Passover. Judas already left the building to betray him. He knows that soon they will come for him to take him. So the counsel of the Trinity, since the foundation of the world, will be fulfilled. And he will be sacrificed for us by our own hands. There was little time to talk to his disciples. So Jesus said to them in verse 33... John 13, 33, he says, "Little children, I will still be with you for a while." In other words, pay attention, this is important. Go close. "You will look for me, but as I said to the Jew, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot go." Now imagine Peter following his own heart. How come we are not going? "No, wherever you go, I'm going." You know, he later says, I will lay my life for you. Jesus, in good Canadian, look at him and says, "Really?" And then he starts explaining about the rooster. But in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And probably they thought, well, this is not new. I hear you talking about this before, you know, and love God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as you love yourself. But listen why he says it is new. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I love you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciple. You have loved one another, not as the world portrayed love. Not as the world love, but just as I love you." He repeated the commandment 3 times. Love one another, love one another, love one another. In those 2 verses, 34 and 35. And all the time he said that around this central statement, "Just as I love you." Wait a minute. He's not asking us to go, you know, as he did in Matthew 9:35. You know, and quote through all the cities and synagogues and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Is that what he's asking us? Jesus, there is a nasty bug out there. I'm sure if you knew all the things we have learned in the last few centuries in medicine and science, you will be the first telling us to social distance from each other. And from all these people with leper and sick people. Do you remember that bleeding old lady? If I explain you what HIV is, you won't dare to touch her. Jesus, if I knew all the things, you knew all the things we have learned lately, I'm sure you will inspire a whole different New Testament. After all, the nations have our best interest in mind, you know, stay at home. I mean, what is such a big deal with if we turn the light of the world off for just a year? They're not so blind, you know, they know what they're doing. Come on, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. I will hate something bad happen to you too. That was Peter. That was Peter in Matthew 16:22. Brother, the test we face today is not new, because he has the same spirit behind it. Whom? Oh, listen to Jesus in the next verse, verse 23. Get from behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. John 4:34. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. A true disciple will say later, in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For he is forever worthy of my whole life. Get from behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. Why? For you are not mindful of the thing of God, but the thing of men. What do we fill our mind with in these times? Then he turns to his disciples and he told them in the next verse, verse 24, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, if anyone desire to deny his possession, his job, his family, his freedom, his health, and his very life, and decide to put his faith in me alone, don't you dare to stop him or shame him or reject him. Don't be a stumbling block to his faith. Don't ask him for a passport or any other Caesar credentials. Let him deny himself in whatever way he's trusting me and take up his cross. And follow me. Let him suffer. Brothers, we need to. Do you remember the pilgrim in progress? At the end, we need to cross that river. Trusting. I will take 5 minutes to read the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28:17-19. He says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Take note, a disciple go where his Lord appoint. Verse 18, and Jesus come and spoke to them and says, all, listen, the Great Commission don't start by going, go and make disciples. Start one verse before. Jesus says in the verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Meaning, all authority over spiritual world and all authority upon earth. That includes government, scientists, doctors, pastors, everything. All authority. We believe in a very small and weak God. In Matthew 6:27, in the NIV we read, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lives? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord killed and the Lord make alive. He bring down to the grave, no matter what we do, and he bring us up, no matter how dead you are or how many days you have been buried. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my infirm body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them come to be. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. I am the creator. I made everything there is, including virus and bacteria, and they answer to my will." Maybe for the purpose of Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, we have been measured, we have been weighted, and we have been found wanting. So listen again to Jesus. "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine, for I am God. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations." And this is how: baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all I have commanded you, including everything I just read. "And behold, I will be with you every day till the end of the world. This is my command. This is how you must carry it out. And this is the consequence. Behold, I will be with you to the end of the world." Don't do it. Don't do it the way he said it must be done. Don't teach everything. Mutilate the gospel. Edit God's word. And we cannot expect he back us up. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that's my name, the Lord. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praises to idols." I won't. Do we have what we need to finish well? Or we will run, or we will turn off the light of the world every time and run to Caesar for our life like a girl? So I ask my brothers everywhere I go to consider this question, for it is a God question. It's in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or you don't realize about yourself that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." For this is the bottom line, brothers. There is no way to love God without loving your brother. There is no way. That's the first letter of John. And there is no way to love your brothers without giving your life away, sacrificially, just as I love you, says Christ. Otherwise, it's self-deception. For this is the love of God. It's the verse that we know the most, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And what did he give? He gave himself. So that we can be saved. "There is no greater love," he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need you, Lord, too. We need you to make it to the end. I pray for you to come. I pray for your church. It hurts. It hurts that we get divided. We so much need. But I know you are Lord. That's your name, Lord. I give you thanks, Lord, for knowing you. And I give you thanks for the cross and for my Lord Jesus, through whom I can call you Father and pray to you. In his name, Lord, I pray. Amen.